Yeah, it is a privilege to be here and hold forth. You know, I enjoy my lessons. I do enjoy the study more than I do the teaching. I do enjoy the teaching when I get it done. But so anyway, we're in a wonderful section, I think. And you remember, we're doing our study of Isaiah with the idea of having one eye open to our plan back here, whether it can be supported in the Old Testament. That is, we have the tribulation, Jacob's trouble, then we have the kingdom, and the world and earth, whatever you want to call it here, is a reset for the kingdom, because the kingdom is so different than what we have here that it needs a reset. And we're in the section of Isaiah where I think the scripture gives that information. In fact, there's a surprising section in there that I think I'm surprised to find it there. So, and that's why we're doing Isaiah, to see there, if we can find things that might support the scenario here, or whether we're on the wrong track. And so far, we're on the right track. Okay, July 31st, we're in Jacob's Trouble, Part 2. We sort of started last week. In fact, we started for a couple of weeks, you know, and I get these ideas of what we need to do along the way. And I've got another one for you that I will do here soon. I've been reading a book called Traced, and it traces the genealogies of humanity. through the male line. I don't get into this, but it's going to be really, really, really interesting stuff. And it supports the scripture, which is really the funny part. Not funny part, the funny to them part. So when I get done with that, I'm going to probably stop and do a lesson on that. So can't avoid that one, because the Bible is right again. Okay. Does this work? Yes, it does. All right. So I had this from last week. We're kind of in this four-chapter unit. And the four-chapter unit is 24. It sort of gives us a destruction. Again, there's parts of all these and all these, mostly parts of most of these and all of these chapters. They're not the same, but there's an emphasis in these chapters, or certain chapters bring new information to light. So these are the four chapters we want to somewhat deal with a unit, which is basically dealing with Jacob's trouble up through the glorious kingdom. All those are talked about in these four chapters. Revelation mentions the earth. Some of the Bibles use the word land there. It's really the word earth. So I think the American Standard used the word earth. That's fine, because earth is a little different than land. Land, we think of Israel often. So we know that, maybe we don't know this, but we know that from forming the mountains and the seas were part of the flood event. The 30,000 foot mountains, or the Yale, you know, they call those Ivy League mountains in the Colorado's, 14,000 feet, they weren't there at creation. They were created during the flood. That's how they got there. And the oceans that covers two-thirds of the earth were not part of early original creation. Those are residual waters from the flood. The flood, ocean floor sank and the water ran to those places. And we've done studies on that, but not here. So I know we understand that. At least I do. That's my approach to it. We know that forming the mountains and seas were part of the flood event, a judgment, by the way. Even in its judgment, we look out and we say, well, isn't the world that God made beautiful, and it's so attractive, and it's got so many interesting features to it? And I keep saying we're looking at a wreck. And even in the wreck, it's beautiful. So in the tribulation, we see what appears to be events that counter these judgments. So in the seals judgment, Revelation, in the beginning of it, Revelation 6:14, we don't necessarily see this, but it does say that the sky is split apart in like a roll when it is rolled up. And I do not have an answer for you on that phrase. I do not understand what is being said here. I mean, how does the sky roll up except somehow the stars roll up, I guess, or disappear, or appear to disappear? And every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Now, I understand what that says, or do I understand what that says? It sounds to me like a big event, at least. Kind of like the event when they were formed, because then the mountains were formed and the islands were formed, and now they're moved out of their places. So in the last bowl judgment, now continuing that thought, in Revelation 16:20, we have this further statement about the islands and the mountains, that every island fled away and the mountains were not found. Could this be figurative or hyperbole? And sometimes we see that kind of fantastic language, and we run away and say, well, that's a figure of something. I'm not sure what it is, or it's hyperbole. I always thought that's how you say that word. It's hyperbole. You got me. Hyperbole. What is being said here? Because we have never seen anything like this. The mountains fled away and the mountains were not found. Even St. Helens blew up, but there's still quite a bit of her left yet. So could this be figurative hyperbole? Well, not likely. Remember, we have to stick with a literalness. We cannot. And just because I can't understand it or accept it doesn't mean it's not to be taken literally. So not likely figurative or hyperbole. Rather, literally, the earth was shaking, quaking, realigning, reforming, Matthew 24. This is no pleasant nursery rhyme. Are there natural laws that could account for this phenomenon as there were for the flood? In other words, is this a natural event? And it's hard to imagine any natural event that we know of that could affect the earth like this. Now, it's different for the flood, because in the flood we have the thermodynamic laws, which things go from order to disorder, because we know that all the time. Our shoes wear out, our tanks run out of gas, and we get older, and the roof starts leaking. We know that it goes from order to disorder. But we do not know one place where it goes from disorder to order. And there, when that happens, we depend on God, and then we call that a miracle. Yeah, a miracle. So miracles are reserved for things that God does. Don't say, I woke up in the morning at 6:30, and I did not miss my appointment. That was a miracle. No, it wasn't a miracle. So we use the word too loosely sometimes. So it's hard to imagine any law that's going to put things back together. For this reason, thermal laws go from order to disorder. What about gravity smoothing out an irregular mass? I'm reaching for a law here that maybe put things back. Well, that's interesting about gravity and what it does to an irregular mass. Rock potato shapes will form a ball when the ball is about 180 miles in diameter. So you get this mass out there, and I have my examples over here of real things out there, and some of them are smaller. You see on the top section, here we have these small guys. These are diameters, in kilometers. So when you get, the bigger they get, you see the smoother they get, right? And so you get over here to, how you say that? Ceres. Okay, that might be right. It's about 475 miles. So 6% of that would be how many miles? 240 miles, something like that, 250 miles in diameter. Then it's already shaped. So what we have is this gravity pulls it together. And when it does that, it generates an immense amount of heat. And when it generates amount of heat, what does rock do under extended heat? It melts. So this ball contracts into a sphere, which is the most economical shape there is in the world. Okay, so where are we going with this? Smoothing out the earth. Got a moment there. But icy shapes form spheres at a lower amount of diameter because they're icy and the ice melts quicker and all that kind of stuff. So we have bottoms where the moon's, all right, got the point. Now, Earth is 7,000 miles in diameter, much bigger than our Ceres asteroid. And this has pulled itself into a round ball that's really quite smooth and probably was more smooth than it is now because of the flood changed that. So are there forces that hold the Earth in balance of forces of compression and tension? It seems so, because we have laws that say that. We have in mechanics that for every force there is a counterforce. According to Newton's third law, every action has equal and opposite reaction. But when we move an object that moves and it doesn't counter, it doesn't push against us, it just stops our force. That's how we always know it. I can push on this and it doesn't go anywhere. I can't, because it pushes back as hard as I push on it. That's a law. Chair legs push against the floor. The floor resists with equal force. The chair cannot penetrate it. So from creation to our day, there is stability. Started out stable, went into chaos, the flood, judgment probably with Adam, and then a bigger judgment or a physical judgment with the flood. Goes to chaos, and then it stands in equilibrium probably for 4,500 years. It's not totally equal in equilibrium because we have earthquakes, we still have volcanoes, we have things like flood temperatures that changes the Earth's crust. So we are now in equilibrium, but not in total stability. So the point is that if the islands move or disappear, what the Bible says they do, something is acting that is unusual. Comet earthquakes are explained as the Earth attempting to gain equilibrium, and even though that is minor, and even I have my Richter scale, I don't know there's any earthquakes that have been recorded over 9, and I have pictures of that. You know, this is in Valdiva, Chile, 1960. I don't remember it. 9 on the Richter scale, and there were, you know, devastations that, and it's incredible. You know, the ground opens up, there's cracks. We had the one in Alaska, where I remember just, you know, huge cracks formed in the ground. But in moving the mountains, what is the cause behind this phenomenon? How do these mountains move? What is the cause of sheer power needed to accomplish such a change? It's hard to speculate about it. So massive are these forces. Now, remember, we're talking about this period of time in here. It starts here and it ends here. It is hard to speculate about so massive these forces. Moving mountains and islands may not need to be lateral movement either. So when I first thought about this, to study this, mountains move from here to here. Well, that's a movement, but they could also move in other directions, can't they? Could they not go higher or lower? And wouldn't that be moving mountains? For example, now I look at that, and the blue is the water. You see a mountain. Or I should say, do you see an island? Would be a better way to say this one. You see an island? Yes, we see an island. How can I make that island disappear? Sink the island? That'd be one way to do it. Or? Okay, that would be one. There we go. Sunk. So the island disappeared. Island fled away. The water. Is that probably likely the right choice here? Is there going to be more water on the earth? You think there's going to be more water on the earth? You think it's going to cover the islands? You think we're going to have a third flood or second flood? No. I'm saying what's better, what may be a better choice is to lower the water. If you lower the water, islands disappear, don't they? If there was be water in Nebraska, at certain points you would have hills showing up. Now all the water's been drained out, right? You see any islands in Nebraska? You think there were islands during the flood here? Let's just say, yes, there were, but the water drained away and left the islands exposed. Now we don't call them islands; we call them hills. So when islands flee away, we may have to be a little more creative in how we think about this. I'm thinking they go from here to there. But they could also just flee away like they don't exist anymore. They're not seen anymore. Okay. So islands disappear. How about mountains? Do they have to go from here to there? Could they not also sink into the earth and then you have this appearance? Now the mountains are gone because they sunk in the earth. Now I know this happens because studying my flood story thing, that those mountains in Colorado, the Rocky Mountain Range, and then the plateau that's to the west of it, that has been raised because mountains sunk. Those mountains, the Rocky Mountain Range sank, and so that the east western plains was raised up. We have Utah and all those places. So we have this going on. So all of a sudden, we realize that mountains can sink into the earth, and they disappear. Or they flee away. What are the words? They're not found. Can you find a mountain here? See, it didn't have to go laterally. It had to just disappear. So these two statements would be satisfied if the Earth's surface is smoothed out. Now we're trying to go back to the original Earth. These two statements would be satisfied if the Earth's surface is smoothed out. The Bible need not be technical about exactly how this happens, but it doesn't mislead the reader either. So the effects of a smoother globe can be profoundly stated in these two statements. Every island fled away. Can you imagine how that is? And the mountains were not found. We can see how that is without them moving an inch laterally. Matter of raising water. It's a matter of the earth, the mountains returning back to a lower level. because they've sunk back in the earth. Why do they sink? Well, we're going to say this here pretty soon here. I really think we're going to end up with miracles here. So at last resort, now, as I just said, we can consider miracles. We're going to probably go that. We don't have any laws that would say that the mountains in the Colorados will be sinking. In fact, they tell us they're growing, which I question anything science tells us that's biased, because they start out with a bias to begin with. They have to have the mountains grow at some rate, or else they wouldn't be there, they say. So at last resort, we can consider miracles. And I think here's the place where you do apply miracles. Is that reasonable? Yes. The tribulation event is in the day of the Lord. Therefore, expect the unscientific and the unexpected. Then that's what we call miracles. So we have this kind of event of Revelations through chapter 6 to 18. Those are the seals, trumpets, bowls, some explained, unexplained by known physics, some. Maybe there's some things that are physics. Water will still go downhill and, you know, those kind of things. But then we remember the truth that's basic, that all things have been created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. We still don't understand gravity, and we don't need to, because somehow the Lord holds all things together. What does that mean to be composed, to be or become composed of many parts into a cohesive and enduring whole? So the Lord holds the earth, the environment, the universe, the galaxy, everything in place. And so we don't worry about explaining it scientifically, which there is probably, or maybe there isn't. But we know one thing, that it's held together by the Lord. He upholds, that is, maintains all things by the power of his word. So as he created things, it also now is being held together with his will, by his word. And we have other things talked about at this time about who Jesus Christ is. And I just pulled those phrases out of that magnificent section. So for our explanation of these events, we'll mostly expect miracles rather than natural phenomena. So in other words, what I'm saying, you go from Jacob's trouble to get to here, we're going to have to go through some miracles. As far as we can tell, there's nothing that can be explained by laws we now know today. And we know that the laws are different here because we are told that the shoes don't wear out. And they live in their own, you know, all the things that they build, they have for the rest of their duration. So that's not the way it works over here, but that's the way it works over here. Something has changed here. And they're not just like, you quit driving Chevys, now you're driving Fords. Now, there's a dramatic change here that we can't explain. We haven't been there. How could we? So move to disappear. We can understand that the world was torn, wrinkled by the chaos of the flood. It could be stated by some kind of, could have started by some kind of trigger. And if you were in my flood studies, this was kind of a controversial issue we talked about. Was there a trigger? What would the trigger be? Was the world created with a trigger mechanism sitting there? You know, then you don't have a real perfect earth, do you? So if something could trigger it, then, you know, you almost have to resort to some kind of miracle that started this, because we know the world was created perfectly and it fell into judgment. So when that occurs, then all bets are off. But say that God created the world with the trigger mechanism built into it, and after 1,500 years, it would automatically set off. That wouldn't make any sense. So I think there has to be some trigger that started it, because from then on, we could almost explain every event that we know of on Earth as physical, as a physical outcome of a collapse of the caverns underneath the world, Earth surface that held all this water. I mean, a physics person, you know, the guy I'm using here, what's his name? Walt Brown. In the beginning, he's a hydraulic engineer, and he explains how these things happen in hydraulics, you know, working with fluids. So when you come back now, we're talking about miracles, so I don't think there can be a trigger that changes this. I don't think there's one trigger that makes this happen, and everything goes back together again. So we have something like in the flood, we have like the tower rupture, a weak spot gives way. One miracle in the reverse process. Is it reasonable that the world would be reshaped by new violence, but miraculous to undo the flood effects? Probably miraculous is the key word there. We think about it, that is breaking the egg that fell to the floor is one thing, but restoring it will take all king's men. See, that principle we understand, because that's the world we live in. But when we come to the new world, it's not that way. Somehow, for one thing, the egg that falls to the floor doesn't break and doesn't need to be put back together. Okay, So when Revelation 21:5 states that he who sits on the throne says, behold, I am making all things new, that now makes a little bit of sense, because we have come out of a terrible, and we have not read 24 yet, come a destructive period of earth. You don't wonder if anybody could be alive on it. I think Matthew 24 says that. It's so bad. And so you say, well, then we're going to go into the kingdom. So something has to go from here to here that's catastrophic. Because we get to New Jerusalem, we find out that it was made new. Revelation 21:5 says, behold, I'm making all things new. Now, we don't want to put our chair at the end over here, because then we've got to explain this in here somehow else. To say, well, the change really isn't that much here. See, that's how you deal with it. The big change is over here. But the Bible doesn't talk about it that way. Now, again, God put in Revelation 20 in its right place. It's an advanced, non-advancement of time, explanation of things. So when you get 21:5, we're not talking about the kingdom. We're talking about the New Jerusalem. In fact, that is the artist and ambitious rendering of something that is so understated it's hard to put up. So beautiful it will be. We can't explain it. So it is necessary that destruction be made for the eternal glorious kingdom. That's how our text deals with it. 24, 25, 26, 20, that's how it deals with it. Nothing at the end of it. This is how it deals with it. Well, this is part of last week's lesson, but I gotta give it to you because it's fixed in here, although it is about evangelism. And Jesse preached this message about losing our first love, and I thought about this passage. It said, do not refuse. Now, this is the evangelistic appeal. Do not see that you do not refuse him who is speaking, for he didn't, for the, if those did not escape when they refused him under Noah, and were Jesus speaking through Noah, however, who warned them of the earth, how much less will you escape who turned away from him who warns from heaven, that is Lord Jesus Christ. So his voice, the Lord Jesus Christ, shook the earth. I say then, the flood, that's when it was shook, with no other time. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more, not twice more, once more, not here and not here, that's twice. We have one place we have to look for. He's going to shake the earth, and not only the earth, but also the heavens. So we have that in Hebrews, kind of a surprising place to find that. But this idea is going to shake it once more, in contrast to the flood, tells us a lot. So this expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken. Remember the second law of thermodynamics, for example? You can shake those things till they go from order to disorder. As of created things, that's what created things are like, especially those that are under judgment, is implied here, no doubt, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. So we get to the point over here where these things cannot be shaken anymore. Now we say, well, those are all spiritual things, of course. And these are spiritual things we're talking about here, but it's also going to talk about the physical. So we contrast the physical earth with the spiritual realities, and I must remind ourselves, it's true for us, the spiritual realities today are more important than the physical realities. But in the kingdom, they're going to be the same. The physical and spiritual realities will both be those that cannot be shaken, and they will remain. How long do they remain? Well, they remain. That means they remain forever. So that's our warning passage. So then we come to Revelation 21:5. Behold, I'm making all things new. That's the old. Then we have just a recreation of the whole thing. And you know what? I think it'll be just as fast as you saw that on the screen. We don't need a process here. Just boom. He spoke and the worlds were made, right? Now he said as far as he wanted them to go. Then he spoke again and he separated the waters. He spoke again. But he could have said in one word and everything is the way. He could have done that. But he needed to educate us about him, what he could do. So in this case, there's no process we're aware of. He just says, spoke, and it'll be done. He says, behold, I'm making all things new. Boom, it's done. Now, I can't see how I can do it. That doesn't count here. You know, we can't go by what I can't see, because I can't see a lot of things. But that's what it says, and I think he can do it. The question would be, don't you think he can do it? And all would say, well, of course he can do it. The question is, will he do that? Well, where will he do it? Well, we know that he needs to do something here, and I find no Old Testament evidence that he's going to do something here. So rather than trying to prove that it happens here with no text to support me, I say maybe I better put it all back in here. Okay, now, Isaiah 24. So now that makes Isaiah 24 relatively easy. Now I say this is graphic information here. You have been warned. You know, we always have these warnings about children. Get them out of the room right now because we're going to show you something really bad. Well, you're adults here. I don't need to tell you that, but it is really bad. If I could really be as graphic as reality would indicate, I don't have the vocabulary for it. So now we divide the earth up, and then we have the people on the earth. The world talks, Isaiah talks about this. Oh, by the way, just think about when Isaiah is writing at 730. No later than probably 730 BC. That's before the Babylonian captivity. It's before the Assyrian captivity. I mean, who wants to think about the future at that point? You know, but here Isaiah comes with the whole story way, 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 long way before he needed to come up with it. But, you know, I thought about this, you know, when in our darkest hours in our thinking, whatever it is we face, we always go to our hope, don't we? We always go to our hope. Well, it's really bad, but we have hope. It's really not this, but it's always have hope. So the Jewish people needed hope all the time. And so they are given this heads up information so far ahead of it hasn't even happened yet for us. And we've been on earth as a church for 2,000 years and it still has not happened. So it's amazing that we have this information so early. That's my point. But then it makes sense because we all need hope. All right. So the earth says about the earth, but he says about the earth, behold, the Lord lays the earth waste. Devastates it, distorts its surface, scatters its inhabitants. And we go to the people. And the people will be like the priest, the servant like the master, made like their mistress, the buyer like the seller, the lender like the borrower, the creditor like the debtor. So gone are the classes. Gone are the elite. Gone is the autonomous man. Praise the Lord, he's gone. So these people are all alike. So we have the earth in terrible shape being destroyed. Constructed, and it, you know, if you're a rich man or you're a poor man and you're both hungry, you about feel the same way about it. And that's what the point is here. The people are leveled here. The autonomous man has been dethroned. So, going picking it back on, I don't have my verses broken out here, verse 1 of 24, probably verse 3. Going back to earth will be completely laid waste. Now, if we didn't get that, we have a couplet here, completely despoiled. And the Lord has spoken his word. Remember I said that? It's by his word these things happen. So we have full destruction is indicated here. I mean, are there any punches pulled here? Would it include the mounds? Would it include the seas? Would it include the islands? It doesn't limit anything. It says the whole world is laid waste, completely despoiled. Now the people, just talk about what the people do. The planet mourns. The planet now connected with the people because on the planet are the people. The earth mourns and withers. The world, the people of it fade and withers. The exalted of the people of the earth fade away. See, that's what I think we're talking about people here. It says that the people of the earth fade away. And we have this withers twice, fades twice, loses power. Remember, the autonomous man has power. The earth is also polluted by its inhabitants, for they had transgressed the laws, violated statutes, broke every lasting covenant. Now, there we could talk about that a little bit. Transgressed the laws, violated statutes, polluted the earth. You know, I still think that somehow we're going to end up having the earth as the God who the humanity would serve. And in that, there'll be a pollution of the earth because it's not meant to be worshipped. And so when you worship something that's illegitimate, then it depollutes it. That's how the idols were considered polluted. So the earth is polluted. I don't know that's the answer to this, but that would work. It's polluted by its inhabitants, for they have transgressed every common sense law in the book and all those that are written by the Mosaic law, which they're not necessarily under, but we just call it common sense. They violated statutes that would be law that were written, probably even moral laws that have been written by nations, and they broke the everlasting covenant. And I think the everlasting covenant has got to be the covenant God made with Adam. Go fill and multiply and subdue the earth. And what is the left doing today? They're doing everything in the world to stop that. They're killing the babies so we can't fill the earth. And we're killing our foodstuff so that we can't live on earth. You know, the fertilizer attack now. I mean, these guys are not, they do everything transparently. We know what they're doing. So these are the people that are under judgment. Therefore, the curse devours the earth, and those who live in it are held guilty. So this curse continues through the tribulation. Therefore, the inhabitants of the earth are burned. Again, the word burned comes up. Remember, in Revelation 6 through 18, we have 100 uses of the idea of burned. That's a characteristic of the tribulation being burned. Gets burned with fire. So the inhabitants of the earth are burned. A few men are left, Matthew 24. So the people, they mourn, new wine mourn. The new wine is personified here. The wine decays, the merry-hearted sigh. The gaiety of tambourines ceases, the noise of revelers stop. The gaiety of the harp ceases. They do not drink wine with strong drink is bitter to those who drink. In other words, the normal uses of mind-numbing drugs are not even resorted to. You just give up on it. That is really despair. So the people, the city is in chaos, it's broken down, every house is shuttered up so that none may enter, and who knows why. But, you know, it could be all kinds of things that would keep these houses from being used. There's an out radiation, whatever. There's an outcry in the street considering the wine. All joy turns to gloom. The gaiety of the earth is banished. There's just no happiness on earth. Desolation is left in the city and the gate is burned to ruins. There's no fortification, no identification of a city because there's nothing to identify. The gates are gone. Kind of like a country without borders. You know, you have to have borders. You have to have something that distinguishes what is yours or what is a city. That's gone. Now, in this, we know that now there are righteous that are being born into the kingdom, into the family. So for the righteous are saying that, for thus it will be in the midst of the earth among the people. See, there are some people that have been saved in this time. We know the 144,000 are out evangelizing, apparently. So the midst of the earth are among the people are as the shaking of the olive tree and the gleanings when the grape harvest is over. Apparently that's the harvest. These people raise their voices. They shout for joy. They cry out from the west concerning the majesty of the Lord. Now it's interesting about the west. I don't understand for sure what to say here because the world is somewhat divided into the west and in the east here. And the west is good. The east is bad. And I don't know that we want to make that the geographic east, although we always think geographic east starts with Europe, in Jerusalem. And east, you know, has been the place of a lot of weird religions. And west is where there's been more blessing on God on the earth than anywhere else, including America and including South America and including Europe. It's all been Christianized in a sense. So I don't want to make any connection here because the Christians haven't gone in the rapture, but it's from the West they cry out concerning the majesty of the Lord. So there is a response from the West. Therefore, glorify the Lord in the East. They're calling the East to glorify him. The name of the Lord, the God of Israel, in the coastlands of the sea. The coastland, again, is the West. I can't make more of that than I've just said. I don't know. So from the ends of the earth, we hear songs, glory to the righteous one. Now, this is in the tribulation. We know that there are people that die in the tribulation because their voices cry out as martyrs from underneath the throne. Some of them will live through, obviously, to the kingdom. Now, the prophet says, okay, you guys are rejoicing, but I'm coming back as your prophet. But I say, woe to me, alas for me. Because he looked at the whole picture. The treacherous deal treacherously and the treacherous deal very treacherously. So these guys haven't changed their stripes at all. They're still mean-spirited as they've always been. And the people, about what do they do? How do they function? Tear and pit and snare, comfort. Oh, inhabitant of the earth. So these pits are places to get comfort. Then it will be that when he who flees the report of disaster falls into a pit. So he thinks maybe he's getting away, but he falls into a pit. And when he climbs out of the pit, he's caught by a snare. I mean, you can't win this battle. Now it says for the earth, the windows above are opened, and it reminds me of flood talk, like the flood event again, and the foundation of the earth shakes. That's flood language. So what are these rains that fall down from the heavens? Well, they could be the meteor showers. Who knows? I don't know. Could there be water coming back down? Could be. I don't know. But the windows are open, and the foundation of the earth shake. Now, we talk about serious stuff here. Look at the flood. Now, in case we haven't got the point yet, here it goes. The earth is broken asunder. It's broken like an egg. It is split through. It's cracked. It's broken, split apart. The earth is shaken, shaken this way violently. The earth reels back and forth like a drunkard. It totters like a shack. Now, only one or two of those would be enough to shake us. But this is incredible change that's happened on the earth. And I think everybody that is on whatever side you're on this issue of when this happens will agree that this is what I'm describing here, because it isn't out here. For the transgression is heavy on, because you wouldn't have this transgression on the earth during this time. This is a perfect kingdom, the kingdom of the righteous Messiah. Well, last phrase here, the transgression on the earth is heavy, and it will fall and never rise again. That doesn't mean that earth doesn't exist, but the system that's been propagated for the day of the sin of Adam and the judgment of Noah in the flood and the judgment of the tribulation, that world that's been destroyed will never rise again. And we say, hallelujah. We don't want to see any of it back. So what will happen in that day? There's a phrase, in that day, that the Lord will punish the hosts of heaven on high, demons, no doubt Satan's involved in this, and also the kings of the earth on earth. And we just think of Revelation 19:18, where the birds will eat the flesh of kings. Then it says, note this, they will be gathered together like prisoners in a dungeon, in the dungeon, and will be confined in prison after many days, they will be punished. Does that not sound like the thousand-year imprisonment of Satan and the demons in the kingdom? Or the millennium, the thousand years? So this sounds like the thousand-year imprisonment of the demonic and Satan as they are in the dungeon, and after the dungeon, later, they are punished at the great white throne. There we have it in the Old Testament, exactly what is the predicted and filled out a little bit more for us in the New Testament, in the book of Revelation, chapter 20. So, I don't think I need to go through this because we're out of time. This is, goes through this tying up of Satan, you know, the story in Revelation 21 through 3, and then 7 through 9 talks about when Satan is released a little bit. It fits perfectly with what Isaiah 24 says. And we have the great white throne, the death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, lake of fire. So at this point, we leave the tribulation language and move to the conclusion and the restoration of the glorious kingdom. Remember, not all chapters have one theme. It now moves to the glorious kingdom, which you need that after this devastation. Jumping ahead to the kingdom's inauguration, the sun and moon still shine in Jerusalem, but in Jerusalem. But in Jerusalem, they are not seen. It says that the sun is abashed, ashamed due to the glory and splendor of the Lord of hosts who will reign in Jerusalem, Mount Zion. This is what says Isaiah 24:23. And the moon will be abashed and the sun ashamed. This is not during the tribulation and the events there. Don't try to put it there, because it's for the Lord of hosts will reign in Mount Zion in Jerusalem. Which is that? Well, that's after this is all over. See, it's given us a little bit of hope. After all this judgment, we got a little bit of hope that we're going to see that the Lord will hear. And in this place, in Jerusalem, the moon will not be seen, the sun will not be seen, because it's brighter in Jerusalem than the outside is. Now that's bright. And his glory will be before his elders. So we have seen in Isaiah 24 the great reset of the cosmological system as God created and judged it. As the tribulation ends, a new heaven and earth appears for the messianic kingdom that comes in all its glory. Ending 24, as the conditions and explanations during the tribulation are beyond our vocabulary, we are not left in a dark, deep hole of despair. But Isaiah gives us a statement of hope in the last verse of 24. And I have run out of time, but I did finish, so glory be to that. Next week, we'll go into 25, and we'll look at the details of that and keep track of what we're doing here. Are we saying anything here that would destruct the theory we have that this is the place where God makes all things new? Let's pray.